Nehemiah, in the Word of God, the book of Nehemiah. And I point your attention to chapter number 3, Nehemiah chapter 3. It's a technical chapter, lots of detail. And as you read the chapter, in the Sunday school hour, I ask that we begin that little program, reading Nehemiah 3, familiarizing ourselves with that passage of Scripture. You're going to encounter lots of names, Jewish names, Old Testament names. It's a challenge reading it. And yet it's good discipline as far as our becoming more familiar with the Word of God. And you always, or I do, you can't help but wonder, am I saying this name right? Am I pronouncing it correctly? The only advice I know to give you is to do your best. Make your best effort at it. Sometimes listening to the chapter can be a great aid in that effect. But here's what I always tell folks. Pronounce it the best you can. Hope I'll get an amen. They're not around to correct you. So, who's to say that you're wrong? Just enjoy the chapter. The reason I say there are a number of names in the chapter, it is a very meticulous description, listen to this, of a building program. Oh, I need to tweak that. A rebuilding program. The walls of Jerusalem have been torn down, demolished, destroyed by an enemy army, the Babylonians. Best known king, Nebuchadnezzar. And the city has been virtually leveled. Along with the destruction of the walls, the gates, for the most part, the gates have also been torn to pieces. And somebody, God, burdened one of his men, Nehemiah by name, to go back and to do all that was possible to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. It's history. We're going to study Bible history this week. But it's history that has a practical application. I'll explain that as we get a little further into our text. Just keep in mind, Nehemiah chapter number 3. Now, preacher, I was thrilled to learn this chapter is so precise. It is so exact. It is so accurate that archaeologists, those who study history by means of a shovel and a pick, archaeologists yet go back to Nehemiah 3. As they dig, as they investigate the topography of the city of Jerusalem to this day. Nehemiah 3 is the most accurate description of the geography of Jerusalem in existence today in all of literature, including all of ancient literature, non-Jewish literature, non-biblical literature. Nehemiah 3 is the go-to text for the walls and the gates around the city of Jerusalem. But let's face facts. We are here today for more than a simple history lesson. We are here to study, I need a good amen, to study the Word of God. I want to leave this morning with something practical. I want to leave today with a challenge in my heart, and somehow a challenge to better live for God, a challenge to grow in the grace of God, but a challenge that is based on the Word of God, on Nehemiah chapter number 3. It's a work project. The reason there's so many names in Nehemiah chapter 3 is that there are numerous work crews involved in rebuilding these walls. I can't guarantee it's exactly this number, but it's close. 45 different groups working together to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Did you hear that number? 45 different groups. And they're working in harmony. They're working with the spirit of fellowship and love. I'm going to say something and see if you say amen. I wish we could learn that lesson of working together in harmony, in one mind, in one accord, rebuilding the things that have so fallen into disrepair in our land and in our nation, and in many instances in our churches and in our lives. So enough said. Let me show you a little more precisely, at least, or an attempt, about the third chapter of Nehemiah. It concentrates on the walls. I've already said that or tried to make it clear, but particularly on the gates. The gates that are opened in the morning and closed in the evening when Jerusalem is back again functioning as a healthy city, as an ancient Near East metropolis. The gates around the wall. Could I get a nod from somebody? Wouldn't do any good to rebuild the walls if you don't reconstruct the gates, because still the enemy would have access to your city. Now, I want you to watch my fingers. Just like we're going to spend literally the week this morning, again tonight, and the Lord willing, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday nights in Nehemiah chapter 3, we will be studying, watch my fingers, tell me how many. Tell me again. There are 10 different gates mentioned in the rebuilding of the wall around the city. 10 different gates. It is in my heart to show you this morning those 10 gates. Will I get to preach on all 10 gates? I will not. It will take from now until Wednesday night to be able to discuss, learn, I need to learn, teach, I want to share it, and then apply these 10 gates, the lessons, the messages of these 10 gates in our hearts and in our lives. Let me show you. Jerusalem in the day of Nehemiah is sort of an oblong city. It is not simply circular. Just trace the end of my finger. Sort of an oblong city. It has grown to greater proportions than it was in the day of Nehemiah. We begin our rebuilding project in the northern section of the city, almost northeast. That's where the first gate is. Watch my finger. And we work counterclockwise. We will go to the west. We will drift down to the south. We will rebuild the south walls. Then we go back, obviously, up the east side, and we end, naturally, right where we began. I'm simply, in a crude way, trying to give you an idea of the building, that rebuilding that must be done. 45 work crews, get this. It's going to sound like a very insignificant task. Probably, according to the archaeologist, a mile and a half. That's all it is. A mile and a half, the circumference around that oblong shape of the city of Jerusalem. Doesn't sound like a lot, but it is. They don't have the mechanized equipment. They're doing this by hand, rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Now talk to me. Are y'all okay? Let's begin. Let's begin our journey around the city. Nehemiah 3, verse number 1. And I wish I could read the whole chapter, 32 verses. But I'm opting not to read the whole chapter, but rather to ask you to read the chapter. This afternoon, I'll say more about this later, and as the week ensues. But I am going to read the first two verses. Notice them with me, please. Then, that's a temporal marker. It lets me know the story of Nehemiah continues. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the, I'm going to need you to help me. They builded what? Does it say they builded? Tell me, please. The sheep gate. If you mark your Bibles, or if you're taking notes today, would you please either underline or write down the sheep gate? That's the place the construction begins. The sheep gate. I continue reading in verse 1. They sanctified it. They set up the doors of it. Even under the tower of Meah, they sanctified it under the tower of Hananel. Verse 2. Next unto him builded the men of Jericho. And next unto them builded Zachor, the son of Imri. Thus begin the names. And there are a lot of them. I've read the first two verses. Notice verse number 3. I will not read it in its entirety. But I'm going to need your help again. But the, tell me. Fish gate. The fish gate did the sons of Hassanah build. Would you either underline or make a note? The fish gate. There is the sheep gate and there is the fish gate. Would you now go down with me to verse 6, please? Verse number 6. I'm going to ask for your help yet a third time. Moreover, tell me please, moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Pasah, and Meshulam, the son of Bosadiah. They laid the beams there. The old gate. I'm going to need some time in these services to preach about the sheep gate and to preach about the feast gate and to preach about the old gate. Would you go down to verse 13, please? And I realize we're skipping the paragraph. We will not skip it as I preach through the chapter. Verse 13. Get ready to help me. And the tell me please, valley gate. And the valley gate, underline it or note it if you will, repaired Hanan of the inhabitants of Zenoa. They built it and they set up the doors thereof. We need to stay in verse number 13, down at the end. And they repaired 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the, at the end of verse 13, help me, unto the what? dung, D-U-N-G, unto the dung gate. We're simply going in order through the gates of the city of Jerusalem. Glance with me at verse 15, if you will. This one, it's worded a little differently in our beautiful King James Bibles. But the gate of the what? More loudly, the gate of the fountain repaired Shallum, the son of Koheza, the ruler of part of Mizpah, the gate of the fountain. I will shorten that the night I preach it probably, and we'll just call it the fountain gate. And by the way, I hadn't got to it yet, but these gates have their names for a reason. There is a logic behind the naming of these individual places. Oh my goodness. I'm scanning through verses 16 and 17 and 18, 19 and 20 and 21 and 20. I see no gates. Verse 22, 23, 24, 25. There's a great space here between, verse 26. Moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel under the place, help me, under the place over against the water gate. The water gate, mark it somehow, please, toward the east, and the tower that lieth without. We're up to the water gate. Go with me to verse number 28, if you will. From above the, y'all know the procedure, you know how I'm going about the, from above the what? Horse gate. Tell me again, I like the way it sounded. The what?
Horse gate.
The horse gate repaired the priests, everyone over against his house. The horse gate will need to be analyzed. Verse 29. After them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. After him repaired also Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of, help me, the keeper of the what? The east gate. We're all the way, obviously, over to the east side of the city now, heading back north. And then verse 31. After him repaired Malchiah, the goldsmith's son, under the place of the Nethinims and of the merchants, over against the gate, maybe I better help you with this one, over against the gate Mifkad. See it? M-I-P-H-K-A-D. Mifkad. Preacher, that's not even an English word. That's not an attempt. That's not a translation of an English word. It is a, get this, it is a transliteration. The King James translators merely spelled it in English precisely as it appears in Hebrew. M-I-P-H-K-A-D. The gate Mifkad. We'll need to define it. We'll need to discuss it. And then I want a little bit of time to preach about it, the Lord willing, on looks like Wednesday night. That should be, unless I've missed, a total of 10 gates. And remember, I mentioned 10 gates in the chapter, but that's a little bit inaccurate because really there are 11 gates mentioned in the chapter. Well, Brother Bagwell, you should have been honest and told us. Wait a minute. There are 11 gates mentioned in the chapter. That means the 11th, the last mention of a gate, is in verse 32. Would you look, please, with me at verse 32? And between the going up of the corner unto the, give me the name, please, which gate? Under the sheep gate. Technically, it's 11 gates that are mentioned, but precisely, it's only 10 different gates because we end right where we started, at the sheep gate. Oh, I got to say that again. At the sheep gate. One more time. At the sheep gate. I'm taking it by the law of frequency of mention. The sheep gate must be of paramount importance in the overall scheme of rebuilding the city. Now, I've read my text. What I'm going to read of it this morning. Talk to me. Are you all still okay? If I'm not careful, this is going to sound too teachy, too regimented, too technical. Preacher said revival / Bible conference. I love those kinds of meetings. But I need a little while now to preach from verses 1 and 2 of Nehemiah chapter 3. I guess you would say my text this morning will be that, verses 1 and 2 of our chapter. You will learn this about Brother Bagwell. If I don't watch myself, I tend to get a little bit, here's the word, long-winded. I can say you're familiar with the word. So much to talk about, so little time. And especially when you try to do an exposition of the Word of God, it just takes a while. I said that to say this. I carry with me, and I have for many years, a little timer. There it is. I started it when I went to the pulpit. Well, pretty close to when I went to the pulpit. I'd actually been talking 2 or 3 minutes before I remembered. I've been trying to preach or at least read the scripture for 18 minutes and 49 seconds. I now need some time to preach about those first two verses. Y'all will stay with me, won't you? I appreciate that, and they are amening real well. I do that sometimes. It just means I'm asking for an amen. And then I'll tell you this. You may or may not. I preach faster when you say amen real good. So, for what it's worth. Chapter 3, verse number 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren. Of course, they're priests. And they builded the sheep gate. They builded the sheep gate. I want a while this morning to talk to you about the sheep gate and about the message it should bring to our hearts and our lives. First question I've got, actually, son, I have it on each of these gates. I'm not always able to give myself a sufficient answer. Why is it called the sheep gate? Wouldn't you wonder? Why? I mean, for centuries, it's called the sheep gate. And this one is pretty easy, this question to answer. Almost without doubt. It is called the sheep gate. Oh, did I tell you this? It's fairly near the temple. Fairly near the temple. And it is believed that the sheep gate is the point of access at which the little lambs, L-A-M-B-S, the little lambs were brought into the city. The little lambs that will be, get this word, slain, sacrificed, killed in the Jewish worship. Jewish worship by the law is prescribed, laid out long ago by God on Mount Sinai as Moses, his prophet, took down the word. That's where these little lambs, these sheep, will enter into the city. Makes sense to me. They bring them in through this opening. We will call it the sheep gate. Now, what does that word sheep mean? The sheep gate. Oh, I got to say this. Nod or say amen if you're with me. I'm just going to quote a verse of scripture. The Lord is my shepherd. Amen. The sheep gate. He's the shepherd. Hope I get an amen. We're the sheep. Amen. We're the sheep of his pasture. Hebrew noun there is zone. Sort of T-Z-S-O-N-E. They don't spell it that way in Hebrew, but for pronunciation, zone. Sheep. What in the world does it mean? Sheep. The noun in Hebrew. It comes from a verbal root that means this. You note takers get it. To migrate. To migrate. What in the world's that got to do with sheep? Sheep are led to some green pastures. They'll enjoy the nourishment. Then a good shepherd leads them on to other pastures. And then to other pastures. Sheep, I need about two amens, need to be led. Amen. Sheep need someone to shepherd them in order to live a good, healthy existence. Oh boy, I got to stop and preach a minute. We're God's sheep. We're God's lambs. I need an amen if you agree. We're on a journey. We're migrating. Hey, am I right or wrong? We're not at home here. I don't belong. Peter said we're strangers and we're pilgrims here on this earth. Anybody want an amen? We're heading for a city. Hallelujah. Oh my, that's at least the etymology behind the word for sheep gate. What do we say sometimes? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Thank God we are. Anybody believe there's a mansion awaiting over yonder? Thank God. The sheep gate. The sheep gate. We are on a journey. Oh, but I thank you for, where'd I lay my Bibles? Right here. Help me keep up with my Bible. I lay it down as I travel about. It's a, verse 1, then Elisha, the high priest, rose up with his brethren and they builded the sheep gate. Who is this building the sheep gate? The high priest and his brethren, who would be the priests, belong to his family of his kin. That's the way God dealt with. And thank you, preacher. Amen. It says, seat the choir right here on my podium. I was expecting, sir, we would see Jesus or something, and I get, seat the choir. Priests are working at the sheep gate. Isn't that amazing? Who is it that will take these little lambs, inspect these little lambs, sacrifice these little lambs, shed the blood of these little lambs? Who is it that will lay the pieces of these little lambs on the altar and they will be burnt? It's God's man. That would be the priest. And the high priest is involved. Oh, I got to say something. I hope I get some amens. Thank God for preachers. Thank God for his men who still believe in salvation, in the blood, who still believe in the cross of Calvary. Amen. I'm afraid the tribe of preachers who believe, and I'll say more about, I'm afraid we're becoming fewer and further between. These are priests, and they're interested in building the sheep gate. Oh. Across the way in Sunday school this morning, we learned that the book of Nehemiah has a companion volume. That would be the book of Ezra. And we learned that in the book of Ezra, there were some returnees from the Babylonian captivity who were intent on rebuilding the temple. The temple. I'll need about three amens. Put God's house first. Put God's house first. And Haggai, little old bitty preacher, he's a minor prophet, nestled over here in the end of the Old Testament. You know what his message was? His message, because the Jews had gotten a little lax rebuilding God's house. They had begun to turn toward their own homes instead of building God. And Haggai said, you better keep the emphasis on the house of God. He said, it's laying in shambles and you're building your nice fancy homes. He said, God will judge you. God will deal with you. I'll need a good amen. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things. Keep God's house first, is what he said. They built the temple first. And now, as we're rebuilding the gates, which gate is mentioned first? Which gate is reemphasized again at the end? It's the sheep gate near the temple. It deals with worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Ladies and gentlemen, you know, somebody may have a leaky roof at home. Somebody may have a car that's got some problems going to have to be. Somebody may have a dozen other issues in your life. But I commend you today. You've come to God's house. Looks like you want him to be first. Need some amens. That's the right thing to do. Hallelujah. A high priest and his fellow priests are building at the sheep gate. Oh, I'm having a thought. I want to give you just a minute or two about that word priest. The high priest and his brethren, the priests. The Hebrew word is Kohen. It's C-H, but it's a K-O-H-E-N. Kohen. I mean, that's just the word for priest in the language that Nehemiah would have written. What does it mean? I want you to listen very carefully. The word means, or it is believed that it means, to mediate. I'll spell that if I can. M-E-D-I-A-T-E. To mediate. What in the world is a mediator? In Southern English, a go-between. A go-between. Someone who can introduce this party to this party, alienated parties, and bring them together again. The priests are around the sheep gate. Mediator, or a go-between. Have y'all heard, the Catholic Church right now is going through a crisis. I mean, we're not Catholics, not prone to be, not sympathetic, going through a crisis. They have elected a relatively new pope. And the new pope is overturning much of traditional, old-fashioned Catholic dogma. He is even questioning the idea of the priesthood. Because you see, to them, a priest is a mediator. I mean, to this day, between you can't go to God on your own, you need a priest to mediate between you and God. Amen. I'll do some amen, and I believe. And preacher, I'm going to do something, and I hope it's okay. I'm going to stand right here. Oh, don't get upset. I'll probably be up here again before the week's out. there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that would be, could I get an amen, Christ Jesus, amen. Our Lord. Amen. I'll just hold my finger up for one. Aren't you glad you know the mediator? Here's what I'm trying to say. These priests who were mediators, Jesus had not yet come. His blood had not yet been shed. These priests representing God, and they're working at the sheep gate. They're working at the sheep gate. Oh boy, have I got some good news. I may have jumped a rabbit right here in my sermon. Let me teach you that expression. When a preacher jumps a rabbit, something has come to his mind that is not exactly, precisely in his text. And I'm being tempted to chase that rabbit instead of staying with verse 1. We'd get right back to verse 1. I had a professor in school, theology class, Dr. John V. Ray. He was a brilliant man biblically. Dr. Ray told us as preacher boys, he said, don't jump rabbits. And he said, if you ever jump one, do not chase it. Then he smiled. He had this wry little smile. And he said, don't chase it, hope you get it, unless it's got some meat on it. So I'm going after a rabbit here just for a minute, and I hope it's got some meat on it. Do you know what I can do today? Does anybody here believe God the Father answers the prayers of God the Son? Amen. I think I sneaked up on you with that question. It's coming again. Does anybody believe God the Father hears and answers the prayers of God the Son?
Amen.
I'll guarantee you he does. Jesus said, Gospel of John, that's where you said, Father, he's raising Lazarus from the grave. Father, I thank thee that thou always hearest me. Thou always hearest me. If Jesus asked it, hope I get an amen. God's going to grant it in his time. I just figured that's part of my rabbit. I just figured out one day, if I could somehow get my request known to Jesus, and Jesus could ask the Father for me, I'm pretty sure it's called logic. I'm pretty sure I'd get my prayers answered. Oh boy, I feel the front bench calling again. I'm glad I can get on my knees. I'm glad I can go to my priest, not Eliashib. I'm glad I can go to my priest and it's not Pope Francis. I'm glad I can go to my priest and it's not Father someone here on the. I'm glad I can go to the Son of God. I'm glad I can go to my Savior. I'm glad I can express my needs and He is my mediator. He will speak to the Father, and He who always is heard by His Father will I get it. Ask and it'll be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock. And it'll be He will grant my request. Hallelujah. All I'm trying to say is these men, Eliashib and his fellow priests, were building the gate we call the sheep gate. And they were building it to the glory of God. Eliashib. Wonder what that name means. Hey. This is a little quiz. Someone tell me what the name Nehemiah means. You got it. One person so far. Y'all aren't doing good. You say, Preacher Bagwell, I've never heard that. All of you who had the privilege of being in Sunday school, Nehemiah the word Nahum and God's name Yah, Jehovah. And it means God comforts. God is my comfort. That's a good name to have. But I brought up Nehemiah again so I could define Eliashib. What does the name Eliashib mean? I better get my Bible open right there to verse 1. Eliashib, it's the second word in my verse. This is going to be interesting. This one begins with El, El. That's God's other main name in the Old Testament. He's Jehovah God, used 6,519 times. Jehovah God, Old Testament. He is also, now some of you are already nodding, so you can go ahead and say amen. He's also Elohim God. He's what? Elohim God. Elohim God is based upon a Hebrew word, E-L, El. And what does El mean? It means strength. It means might. It means power. Can I preach this and get some amens? God is a God of strength. He is a God of might. He is a God of power. And I swear I'm glad I know him today. Eliashib means God, El, the powerful God. And then Shib, it is the Hebrew word S-H-U-B, Shub. And what does S-H-U-B mean? I want to show you. It means to turn, T-U-R-N. It means to turn. As you're going this direction, all of a sudden you turn, and now you're going this direction. Preacher, it is the Old Testament verb for repentance, for repentance. Eliashib means, oh boy, I hope I get some amen. He is the God who turned me. Oh, I need a few more. I'm going to do that again. He is the God who came where I was, put me under Holy Ghost conviction, by grace through faith, trusted Jesus. He's the God who turned me around in my life. That's what his name means. What a testimony it is. Hold on, I got to look at my timer. 39 minutes, 26 seconds. Are y'all okay? I forgot to ask the preacher what time you usually get out. I hope he's long-winded myself, to be honest with you. Eliashib, the high priest, they built the sheep gate. Oh, the sheep gate. Did I talk about the sheep gate yet? Oh, yeah, I told you what it meant. Zone. Sheep, lambs, migrating on a journey. But I have to say some more, and I've got to be mindful of the time. I realize that. But I thought you didn't have a clock. But you do. In fact, it's a big one. Here's the verse I'm going for. The sheep gate. I've already mentioned we're God's lambs, we're in God's family. But the sheep gate. It's John chapter 1. It's verse number 29. Let me see if you're going to go here with me. John the Baptist lifted that old bony finger, pointed to the hill up there. Someone's just crested the hill, and he said, "Behold, behold, the Lamb of God." There he is, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Thank God. Oh, my. Do you know what I believe the sheep gate's talking about? What the sheep gate's representing and why it's gate number one? It is a picture of the coming Lord Jesus. He hadn't arrived yet, but he's promised. He's on the way. The Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the Gentiles. Jesus is the Lamb of God, and I believe the sheep gate is a picture of the Lord in his soul-saving capacity. Hallelujah. Well, preacher, so what? What's the message? Do you know how many churches? Preacher, it's astounding and it's heartbreaking. Do you know how many churches today the congregations will assemble? The choir will sing its anthems. The preacher, he or she, will give their eulogy, homily, sermonette, what I call them, and not one time will the blood of Jesus be mentioned. Not one time will the plan of salvation be given. Not one time will the cross of Calvary and salvation by grace be raised. Oh my, how we need in America to rebuild the sheep gate. How we need in America, I'm not going to do like this. I'm not going to do like this. If you amen it, you're going to have to do it on your own. How we need in America a generation of churches that'll get back to preaching the blood, the cross of Calvary, and our Savior mighty to save, our Savior sinless, our Savior dying for us, our Savior still washing away sin. Hallelujah. By the way, I'm going to say this, see how you act. I wouldn't belong to a church that didn't preach the salvation. Debbie and I preach a lot in the South, Southeast, North Carolina, South Carolina, Florida, Alabama, Mississippi, yes, sir. Down in that area. Last week, we're in Illinois, but... And soon, 2 weeks, I guess, we're going to Michigan. Well, maybe I don't preach in the South as much as I thought I did. But mostly in the Southeast. And we're in the metropolitan, would you say, Baltimore area, and not that all far, apparently, out of Washington, D.C. The preacher mentioned Bible Museum. Could I make an announcement? No matter what part of the country we're in, no matter north, south, east, or west, we can't ever run the risk of getting away from preaching the blood of Jesus Christ. Hope I get an amen. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Hallelujah. It's not good works. It's not human ability. It's not baptism. It's by grace through faith in the shed blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. The sheep gate. Make it paramount in your life. All right, Brother Bagwell. You've preached that. Get off of it. And I need to, but I can't. Brother Bagwell, I've been saved 8 years, 12 years. Been saved 37 years. Hallelujah. Praise God for your faithfulness. But I'll say something. No matter how long you've been saved, no matter how long you've been saved, don't ever get away from the old rugged cross. Amen. Don't ever get away from the old rugged cross. It's been some time back now. A man came to me and criticized this preacher. Came to the evangelist and criticized his preacher. Let me stop and say that's about the dumbest thing to do I've ever heard of. He said, I'm sick and tired. He said, all we hear is salvation. He said, all we get is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. The old rugged cross, 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 and blood, blood, blood. And he's criticizing. I don't know how you're going to handle this. I think he ought to have been praising God. I say, I think he ought to have been rejoicing that I know we must grow. I know we have to go further on to maturity. But oh my, in this day where there's such a sparse mention of the cross of Calvary, stay around the sheep gate. It wouldn't hurt us to get up every morning, slide down on our knees, take a visit to the sheep gate, take a visit to the foot of the cross of Calvary and say, Lord, thank you for saving my soul from a devil's hell. Amen. Rebuild, keep it strong, that sheep gate in your life. And you know what I'm having the thought? As fine a looking congregation as you are, God knows as attentively as you've been listening to me, as many of you as are taking notes, as many of you as seem to be, you're into it, and I'm so grateful. There could be here today somebody who's never been to the sheep gate. Could be somebody who does not know Jesus as their Lord, their Savior, and their Redeemer. I'm getting ready to close in case you hadn't figured it out. Well, I didn't think you was going to laugh. I said that once and a fellow quoted a verse of Scripture to me. Finally, brethren. That's what he quoted. Finally, brethren. You may not have been to the sheep gate. Here's where I need some help. But you could go there this morning. You may not know him, but you can meet him, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Mediator. He'll reach down where you are, where I was in my trespasses and my sins. And he'll touch you, introduce you to his love. You, by grace through faith, can trust him, and he'll bring you into relationship. The word is atonement. He'll bring you into harmony. He'll bring you into friendship and need an amen with Almighty God. Amen. Are you saved? And if you're not, you can be this very day. A good amen and I'm done. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Wait, let me say it first. You are eager beavers all of a sudden. Let's don't ever get away from the sheep gate. Amen. Would you stand with us? Our heads are bowed.